Amen. Well, good morning. How are you doing this post-Veterans Day Sunday morning? You doing well? Come on. It's November. Here it is. It happens once a year, guys. And, you know, if you're from Pittsburgh or from parts north, we lament it every year, but it happens every year. We should just get ready and used to it, right? So, but at any rate, I'm excited to be with you here this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And I'm so pumped because we're kicking off a brand new sermon series at all four of our campuses this Sunday morning called Core Culture. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, well, what is a core culture? What does that mean? We live in the day and age of buzzwords and phrases and, you know, synergy and all of these other amazing things. And so when we dive into a message on core culture, you might wonder, well, what is a core culture? Well, this is my definition. This is my understanding of it. But a core culture is a set of governing principles, beliefs, and behaviors. And that's important to remember because you'll see that there are people that have a lot of strong beliefs, but do their behaviors and their actions back it up? One of the things that frustrates me more than anything in our nation right now, especially being a biracial young man who grew up in the hood in a fatherless house, who grew up experiencing all different kinds of discrimination and racism, right? Having run-ins with the law and all of these other things. One of the things that frustrates me right now is one of the big buzzwords in our nation is racism or bigotry and all of these other things. And I see a lot of people who say they stand against racism, but if the same mouth condemn people of other races. Yeah, it happens. Or all races should be equal except for that one race that's the big one. Or the one I don't like. And so this idea of a core culture, it's not something that's just limited to church. Everybody, individually, and every corporate entity, whether it's a family, a business, everyone has a core culture. It's the set principles that govern your beliefs and your behavior, right? And that's one of the crazy things about core culture is that a lot of times people will think that it's exclusive, especially in the church. A lot of people think that the church is very exclusive and shut out because of our core culture. Because we believe what the Bible says. The Bible establishes our core culture. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like that. But that everyone has a core culture. Everyone has a core culture. Like, the core culture in my house is you take your shoes off when you come to my house. Unless your feet are stank. One time I had one dude, feet smelled so bad, I let him leave his shoes on. I'm not kidding you. And because the shoes had an aroma, his feet had an aroma, it was a whole deal. But nevertheless, the church has a set of governing principles that direct our beliefs and our behaviors, and other people look and say, well, that's wrong because I don't like that. But guess what? Everybody, individual and corporate, has core principles. And the image that I often like to use is this, right? How many of you have heard of McDonald's? Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. How many of you have heard of Burger King? BK. I listen to too many commercials, guys. But McDonald's makes hamburgers and Burger King makes hamburgers, so they have a shared core culture in that they're burger joints. But if I go into McDonald's and order a Whopper, it doesn't matter how much I think they should make Whoppers, McDonald's doesn't do Whoppers because their core culture is Big Macs and Quarter Pounder with cheese or, as Jules from Pulp Fiction said, a Royale with cheese. And likewise, if I go to Burger King and demand a Big Mac or a Royale with cheese, they might want to serve me, but their answer is going to be, We don't do that here. And so a lot of people that have beef with the church that think the church is exclusive and thinks that the church is bigoted and hateful because of its core culture really don't understand that we're not against any necessary culture. It's just we do and don't do certain things in this culture. Are you checking with me today? See, and that's why core culture isn't exclusive. It's actually inclusive. Why? Because it lets you know what we're about. Because we're not here to say, we don't want you because you're not like us. We're here to say, this is what we are like, and we would love if you would be a part. But what we will not do, and no organization or entity on planet Earth will do, is change their core culture for the individual. Could you imagine going in? Like, could you imagine writing a heated Yelp review because Burger King wouldn't serve you a Big Mac? That's not what they do. And so for us as Christians, we first and foremost have to understand that there are things that we do and there are things that we don't do. And likewise, if you're not a Christian that's here today, man, we're glad that you're here. But we want you to hear through this series that these are some of the things that are important to us. They're core to our culture, and we want you to know what we're about, because unfortunately most people get what they know about the church not from the church or not from the Bible, because there's churches out there that are churches, but they don't use the Bible to set their core culture. Are you trekking with me today? And so a core culture is what establishes the expectations of those who are and would maybe want to be a part of something, right? So there's gonna be Green Bay Packer fans at the Steeler game today. I'm quite certain Steeler fans are gonna let them know we don't wear green and yellow down here. We're not about that life. And so understanding core culture, because look, you go into a marriage, your marriage is gonna have a core culture. And the crazy thing about marriage is that marriages are two core cultures becoming one. That's fun, right? I still remember when my core culture of putting the toilet seat down changed. It involved a late night trip to the restroom for my lovely bride and a splash, and I'll just leave it at that. Never again. Never again. But see, a core culture is the DNA of a place and a people. It's who we are. And so as we dive into this series, we're going to be looking at what a core culture, not just of Christianity, because here's the thing, there are different expressions of Christianity there are elements that are essential that should be there, and there are elements that are not essential. And we find where we fit in that. And that's the beauty. I loved how Pete prayed about the diversity of our country. Our country has benefited from the diverse, innovative ideas that come from people with different core cultures coming together to form one core culture. E pluribus unum is what it says. Out of many, one. And that's the beauty of the church to an even greater degree, because God calls people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different upbringings, not to bring your culture into the church to make the church look like you, but to bring you out of your core culture into the church culture to make you look like the church, all while allowing you to bring some of those amazing elements of who you are into the church. Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to be looking at this for the next couple of weeks. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Starting at verse 41, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, those who believed what Peter said. Now, Peter had just preached the first Christian sermon, the first gospel message. He preached the first gospel right before this. And those who believed what Peter said, remember, what did Peter talk about? Jesus is Lord, how we're all sinners, how we must trust in Christ to be saved, how after we're saved, we're now a part of something different than what we used to be a part of. So after they heard Peter and they believed and were baptized, they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So I want you to picture this, because earlier in Acts 2, it says that there were people from all different countries and places coming to Jerusalem to worship for the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, and so there's all these different people with different backgrounds. So can you imagine getting 3,000 people all together at once at one time? We're going to have some conversation, right? We're going to have some core governing principles of who we are as a people, because we're everything else right now, your gender, your sexual orientation, your race, the amount of melanin that's in your skin, whether you grew up rich or grew up poor, whether you're educated or blue collar, all of those things become secondary and tertiary to the primary thing of I now serve Jesus and I'm a part of his body. I'm a part of a kingdom culture now. Verse 42, and it says, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what you're going to see here in these following verses is what I believe, and I would make a really good argument, that this is Christian core culture. And everything else that is built out of this is peripheral to these elements. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Spoiler alert, that's the Bible. Right? And to fellowship. So they like to get together. This smashes the whole idea of doing church online. Now, if you use that as a supplement, that's great, right? Not everybody can be in the building on Sunday morning. But even if you can't do Sunday mornings, there has to be some kind of in-person communal interaction with other believers. That's a part of core Christian culture, okay? So small groups and connection groups, those types of things. So they devoted themselves, not just a passing whim or a fancy. This is what they now devoted themselves to: the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. So they didn't just hang out together. They liked to grub together. See, I was built to be a Christian, y'all, especially at Buffalo Wild Wings on Tuesdays, buy one, get one free. I already got it in the calendar this Tuesday. Me and some Christian brothers, we're going to be doing core Christian culture. Aren't you proud of me? The sharing of meals and to prayer. And this is one of the amazing things that I love about our church. Our church is very much committed to prayer. We have a team of intercessors. And they actually meet, at least our campus ones, they meet at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning to pray, not just for the worship experience, but just to pray. And they have a group me where they're constantly interacting with prayer requests. And so we see these four elements: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing meals, and praying. These are elements of core Christian culture. Verse 43, and a deep sense of awe came over all of them. So I love this. When we see these elements, there's a deep sense of awe. People are like, wow, this is amazing. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Could it be that we don't see the miraculous as often as we'd like because we don't do the core culture elements as often as we should? Just a thought. And all the believers met together in one place and, check this out, shared everything they had. There's a Greek word that phrase comes from called koinonia. It's one of my favorite Greek words in the Bible. The New Testament's written in Koine Greek, by the way, if you were wondering. Well, it's all Greek to me. But koinonia means a sharing, a fellowship, a communion, a community. And so this sharing of everything that they had. Look at what verse 45, because see, a lot of times in our day and age, we live in a world where it's like, oh yeah, we do life together. We do life. Well, here's what Christian doing life looks like. We see it in verse 45. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, I want to preface this by saying, first and foremost, the those in need there are not just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that showed up. It's the body of believers. And this is not a promotion of socialism as a biblical idea. Because socialism is a forced sharing of your resources. This supersedes socialism because this is a chosen sharing of the resources. I want you to think about this. They chose to sell their property. They chose to empty out their bank accounts to help one another. See, and I'm a big believer that even with all of the miracles that were done in the first century, and I believe that God still wants to do today, I believe the most attractional element of the early church was the koinonia, the sharing of everything that they had. Because people on the outside said, there's no way this many people from these diverse of backgrounds could love each other this much unless it was supernatural. unless it was of God. And so we see that they shared the money with those who were in need. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. Look, they even beat us. We do Sunday. They did every day. Every day they worshiped together at the temple, and on top of that, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So they didn't just do communion the first Sunday of the month. They went to the temple every day and worshiped, and then went to each other's house and shared communion together there. Isn't that amazing? See, you're seeing a people that are prioritizing something, which is something we don't see in the American church because we're busy. Let's be honest. We're too busy to do this. But I believe that if we can shift our perspective and shift our priorities, we'll not only see this amazing culture come back to life, but we'll see the awe and the signs and the wonders that came along with it come back to life. Would you like to see that today? And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They didn't even fight. Thanksgiving's coming up. I know some of y'all are already dreading it. And I get it, some of your family ain't saved. Some of your family is saved, and that's the problem. Because they ain't sanctified. They ain't koinonia-ing it up. They don't have the core culture right. But that's why these series are so important. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Man, could it be that the world might like the church instead of hate the church if we actually did what the church is supposed to do? Just a thought. Just a thought, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. So we see a lot of amazing elements that come out of just modeling this core culture. We see people's needs being met. We see great joy, right? We see respect from outsiders. We see people getting saved. See, this is an amazing thing. This is why core culture is so important for the body of believers. Because I believe that anything outside of these things is an unauthentic expression of Christianity. Now, they may look different, right? We don't worship in the temple every day because we don't have the temple. Neither do the Jews anymore. But we have this place, and we can start with once a week. We have connection groups. Some meet in homes like Pastor Ben and Melanie. Some meet here in the campus. Some meet at Eaton Park on Saturday mornings, right? But we are modeling these things. We're walking these things out because they're important. And so here's the big idea for this morning. Core Christian culture is based on a people who offer their lives to God. This is right out of Acts 2. Who offer their lives to God, who offer their lives to one another, and who offer their resources to God for others. Now, that's where it gets sticky. That's where it gets sticky in our culture, because we live in a day and age where we can hashtag thoughts and prayers, right? Somebody's going through something, praying for you, and there's nothing that grates me more. I refuse to write back praying for you until I've prayed for you. So if I say I'm praying for you, it's not just because I'm currently praying at that moment, I've already prayed about it. I've prayed for you and I'm gonna continue to pray for you. But we live in a day and age where it's real easy to offer our lives to God, because in all honesty, that's a very personal thing, a personal relationship with Jesus. And a lot of people, they have that personal relationship with Jesus, but then they don't go to step two where they're offering their lives to other people. I literally had a dude tell me, you know, I've just been keeping to myself. I'm just out here being the church. And I said to this dude, because this was a guy who was incredibly involved in the church that we participated in together, and he kind of fell off, mostly because of May 2020. African-American gentleman, and got caught up in the whole swirl of all the racial tensions and stuff, and just decided, I'm just gonna not do church, I'm gonna be the church. And I said, bro, that's ridiculous, because the word for church in the New Testament, the Greek word ekklesia, it literally means an assembly of people. You can't be the church by yourself. It's impossible. And so even if we get people to the place where they'll offer themselves to God and then offer themselves to other people, we get stuck on the offering the resources to God for other people, because you know what? Now it's getting practical, tangible, and measurable. Now you've got to have skin in the game. And we live in a day and age where people don't want to have skin in the game. We live in a day and age where people don't want to get invested in a thing. And so, because here's the thing, once you start investing, you now are a stakeholder. You have ownership to a degree of that thing, and you will protect that. Like I said, I grew up in North Braddock, down closer to Braddock, and the amazing thing about this place is you can drive, and you can just, by driving by the homes, tell which homes are abandoned, which homes are owned, and which homes are rented. Because the owned homes are actually taken care of because the people have an investment that's there. Because let's be honest, if it's not mine, I'm not going to bend over backwards to make it look good. That's the landlord's job. And that's the mentality that a lot of people bring into the church. We've created a consumer culture in the church where I'll go to the place that has the music that I like, the preaching that I like, the time that I like, the seats that I like, the projector that I like, the whatever the case may be. And what happens is if we deny ourselves the great joy and opportunity of making an investment in the place where God puts us, and maybe this is your first time here, I'd love for you to make this place your investment, but if you don't, find a Bible-believing place that does, because when you do, you will no longer be robbing yourself of the great joy of being a part of authentic Christian culture. You gotta have some skin in the game. See, that's the difference between shacking up and getting married. There's an investment. There's an investment now. I'm committed. And we see here, core Christian culture requires commitment. And not just commitment in word, but commitment in deed. And so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. That's going to be our core text for the whole of this series. And as you're turning there, we're just going to read a few verses from there today. A lot of this is coming from a book, the new book written by our founding pastor, Pastor Keith Tusey. He was just here last week for the Band of Brothers. Pastor Keith started this church that you're in right now that also has three other locations. He started it in the Holiday Inn 41 years ago. So regardless of what you think about our core culture or not, it works. Stuff don't last 41 years unless it's built well. That's why your Walmart furniture needs to be replaced every couple of years. But if you got your grandma's dining room table, that thing could stop a bomb. And so Pastor Keith wrote this book about core culture, drawing out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And because this is something that's in his heart, this is something that's in the DNA of who we are. And so we're going to take a look at this. Because a lot of times, one of the biggest beefs that people have with Christianity is they just want your money. No. We don't want your money. You don't have any money. You're borrowing God's. But the Bible also says that where your treasure is, your heart is. See, and that's the reason why money is a part of the equation, because it's attached to your heart, and that's what Jesus died for. But it's not just your money. It said resources, right? Resources aren't just your finances. There's three T's. You'll hear them a lot if you stick around here enough. Time, treasure, and talent. Those are your resources. Your time investment. Your talent investment, what are you good at? And your treasure. And so we're gonna take a look at these core cultural elements over the next couple of weeks so that we can understand what we're a part of, and so that we can be a part of it, and so that we can see the awe and the salvations and the miracles of the first church come to pass in this day and age. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 8, I'm sorry. And by the way, these books are on sale. I encourage you to grab one of these at our connection point after the worship experience. $12. It'll be a great investment. $12 investment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. And just to kind of give you a frame of reference, the church at Corinth is an incredibly affluent church. Corinth was a city in ancient Greece, in the Greek peninsula, that was very, very wealthy. And because they were very, very wealthy, they were also very, very arrogant and pig-headed. They were also naturally very, very sinful. They had a lot of sexual immorality, and they misused God's spiritual gifts, and there was even incest happening in the church, and they were very divided and disunified. And so 2 Corinthians is not even the second letter. Paul had to write four letters to these jokers. Two of them, here's the thing, we don't have them. They're not in the text, but we know they exist. But here's my guess. I think Paul used choice language in those letters, and that's why they didn't make it into the Bible. That's just me. Because Paul will say some things. Like 2 Corinthians is full of Paul's sarcasm. I love it. And so he's dealing with these people that are struggling with the core culture. And so he says this in chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was another region in the area. One of the most prominent cities in Macedonia is the city of Philippi. And Philippi is the place where Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Philippi was a city that was established for retired military personnel. There you go for Veterans Day. And so this is more of a blue-collar place. This is a place where people know how to budget. This is a place where people know what peanut butter and jelly and ramen noodles taste like, but don't know what filet mignon tastes like. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's contrasting how they're connecting with the core Christian culture with how the Macedonian churches are connecting with the core Christian culture. Because he says in verse 2, for in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, that's kind of a paradoxical statement, right? Because we live in a day and age where severe test of affliction does not connect to abundance of joy. We live in a day and age where extreme poverty does not connect with, it's actually diametrically opposed to and counter to overflowing with generosity. But because the Philippians had surrendered and submitted themselves to a greater culture, namely the kingdom of God, they now live and exist in a realm, in a place where those things not only are mutually exclusive, but one leads to the other. Where severe test of affliction leads to an abundance of joy. See, and the world will give you affliction in spades, but only Jesus can give you an abundance of joy. The world will deal you with extreme poverty, but only Jesus can cause you, even in the midst of that, to overflow with generosity. See, and we love the miracles, we love the signs, we love the wonders, but this is a miracle that only Jesus can do. In the worst and most difficult situations of your life, Jesus can make something good come out of it. And so sometimes my prayer isn't, God, deliver me from this, but God, use me in this. The question isn't why, God, but what for? How can I be a greater blessing? Because many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, Christine and the kids were out at her sister. Christine is my wife, for those of you who don't know. She's the beautiful young lady sitting here in the front who was leading us, part of the worship team this morning. And they were in a car accident in Gettysburg. And God spared them, but he didn't spare our 2013 Honda Odyssey, which we loved very, very much. Because we had paid that thing off. Oh, praise Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, there's nothing like paying off a note. Oh, glory. Well, the insurance came, they totaled it out, and the amount of money that we got back was good, and thank God for it, but was not enough to get a car in this economy. And so we purchased a car we could kind of afford, believe in God, and took on a note that we really couldn't take on, but we're believing God, and we're able to get a new vehicle. Now, right at that same time, a person from our church, I'm not going to say who it is, unbeknownst to them what was going on with us, came and said, we would like to pay some of your kids' tuition to the Christian school that they go to, which again was something we couldn't afford, but we trust God. And see, I share that to say, this is the part of the culture that we are a part of. And if you're a part of Bridge City Church, this is what you're a part of. See, and the amazing thing about it is this, even before that happened, and God blessed us with being able to find a car that was good and, you know, can keep us going around, I had already started looking for people to bless out of my severe test of affliction in my extreme poverty. I literally started sending money to ministries that I'd wanted to support, because my tithe comes here. And I give above and beyond here and other places as well. Why? Because that's what this culture does to a heart. That's what this culture does. It doesn't just provide a place where somebody can, unbeknownst to you, come and bless you in a way that you didn't even ask for, but it also creates something in your heart where you become such a great blessing, and there is nothing like giving my money away. I have never found joy in seeking money, but I have always found joy in giving it away. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we see that these Christians in Corinth, with all this stuff, are bitter and living sinfully and all messed up. But here's this poor blue-collar church in Macedonia who's like, man, we're all in. And God's blessing the heck out of them. And Paul says, hey, look, they gave out of their affliction. He goes on in verse 3, he says, for they, speaking of the Macedonian churches, look at this, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. So this is the beautiful thing. The Bible does say, when you give, to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? Because back then, the religious people were like, look at how much money I give. I have my name on a pew. All of us have been to churches like that if we've been in Christianity long enough. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, but there is something about giving of yourself. There needs to be a testimony because other people saw it. See, and that's the amazing thing I get to do as a campus pastor. I get to see everybody who's serving. And I get to see it, and I get to bless them. And as we're going to hear at the end of this message, God sees it too. But he says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. Because Paul was like, yeah, I was there, and they were giving me ramen too. They didn't pull out the filet mignon. Yet Lydia pulled out the ham with no burger. Mm-hmm. The Spam. Threw it in a skillet. Put it on some bread from the table outside of the food bank. Said, I can testify. They gave out of their affliction. But watch this. And beyond their means. So they gave according to their means. They gave beyond their means. And they gave of their own accord. Watch this. Begging earnestly. When was the last time you begged for someone to take your money? Now, you didn't intentionally beg, but all them streaming services, you're begging for them to take your money. Here, I just want to sit on the couch. Here's my money. Oh, iPhone 15, here, take my money. Man, I got an iPhone 15 glitching. No, I got an iPhone SE, bro. I still got the button on mine. So that's like, some of you are like, man, that's old. Pastor needs a new phone. I'll receive a new one. But I'm good otherwise, okay? He said they gave according to their means, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor. There's a favor on giving, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave, watch this, see, this is the core element. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. See, this can only happen when you truly give yourself to Jesus. And for me, this is just my personal opinion, one of the key ingredients that I know somebody has truly given their lives to Jesus. Because again, that's a personal thing. I don't know for sure, but when they go from being a consumer to a giver, or better yet, a consumer to a contributor, when they're earnestly finding ways to give of their time, their treasure, and their talent, that's when I know Jesus has got a hold of somebody's heart, because they gave themselves first to God. But see, here in these verses, we see the how-to of giving, right? How can I give? See, and a lot of times we think we got to make this big leap from not giving anything to giving 10%. 10% is a lot. I get it. It should be the floor for a believer. That's the tithe. Tithe is not your gift. Tithe is 10%. And it's the easiest thing to do because all you have to do is move the decimal point. Just one place to the left. That's your tithe. It's very simple. But you have to start by giving according to your means. So God doesn't ask you for what you don't have. God asks you to start with what you do have. What do you have? Start there. Then move to giving beyond your means. So you start with what can I give, and then you move to what can I give up. See, because now this is where it starts saying ouch, right? And again, we're not just talking about financial resources, even though that's what Paul is specifically speaking about here. What time can you give up? Man, I'm so busy. Okay, can you give up can you give up 3 hours one Saturday a month to serve at the food bank that happens here the first and the third Saturday of every month? Can you do that? I don't know. Well, maybe you can serve on one of the teams for Sunday morning. But here's the thing. Start with what you can give and move to what can I give up? Because that's where sacrificial giving comes in. That's the kind of giving that God honors and appreciates when it hurts. And see, the goal isn't to give until it hurts. The goal is to get to the place where it would hurt if we didn't give. Did you catch that? That's the goal. And that's why it moves from giving beyond their means to giving of their own accord. Not where you're coerced, not where you're forced to give. I see these dudes on TV, and I know some of these dudes personally. They're really good at manipulating people, and they're not intentionally trying to manipulate or deceive people. But here's the thing. I want to be at a place where no one has to prompt me to give but the Holy Spirit in my own heart, because I want to be a giver. So they gave of their own accord, and they gave enthusiastically. And that's why, as we'll see later in the next chapter over, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see how I put a little jump on that? A little flourish? Come on. A cheerful gift. Not begrudgingly, but cheerful. They begged earnestly to give. See, because here's the thing I noticed. Everybody loves to be a part of a culture where they receive generosity. Everybody loves that. But core Christian culture is where we fall in love with being the ones that are generous. And that's where God wants to lead us with our time, our treasure, and our talent. Moving on to verse number 6 here in 2 Corinthians 8. Accordingly, we urged Titus, we're going to hear more about him next week, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I'm going to have Caden come up. See, giving is an act of grace. You say, well, what's grace? Grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor that empowers us to accomplish God's will. See, we live in a day and age where some people have foolishly taught that grace enables us to do as we would do, to do as we would please. But grace is actually the empowerment to do what pleases God. And so it's an act of grace that enables us in severe tests of affliction and in extreme poverty to write a tithe check every 2 weeks, because that's when I get paid. To write my one vision campaign check that I committed to 2 years ago. How many of you can believe that we're 2/3 of the way through our one vision campaign that we started 2 Novembers ago? And I'm so excited, man. I'm so thankful for those of you that have started and got involved. But here's my concern, the same way Paul was concerned. We're not 2/3 of the way through the amount that was committed. we're only slightly past 50%. See, and that's why Paul reminded Titus to finish what he started. See, I know the economy. We didn't see the economy turning maybe the way that it has. But you know who wasn't surprised by it? God. When you put on your heart the amount that you wrote on that card. See, and I believe that God has allowed some of these severe tests of affliction, not to see if we're really saved or to see if we're really part of the core Christian culture, but to prove it. You can be like, this is gonna hurt. I give up things I love for things I love more. And I really like golf on Saturday morning. Love it. Love it. But I can go to my church's campus that I attend and I can help feed 160 families every week and pray for people. See, here's one of the beautiful things about doing, especially like food bank ministry, is you think you have it bad until you're loading food in somebody else's car that might not make it out of the lot. Somebody who's so broken, that might be the highlight of their month. You praying for them, or you serving them. Sure, there are people come through in nicer cars than I got, but I don't hold that against them because I don't know what's going on in their heart. I just know I thank God for the opportunity to participate in giving of myself, my time, treasure, and talent to something like that. But see, until you get to the place where you don't just give until it hurts, but it hurts if you don't give, you're not yet at the place of the core Christian culture that Jesus graciously pulled you into. Because here's the deal. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. And that's why these next couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 8 are so important. Verses 8 and 9 say this. Paul is saying this. I say this not as a command. See, we don't got to give. We get to give. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get the opportunity and privilege to do. So Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine too. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, hey, the eyes of the world on you, you rich people, to see if you've really bought into this culture or not, to see if this culture has really changed your heart or not. Because look at what he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Remember, giving is a grace. It empowers us to sacrifice. It empowers us to give. It empowers us to do the thing that pleases God. Look at what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. See, we all love receiving Jesus' grace, but do we like walking in his grace? Because this is the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you and me, by his poverty, might become rich. And he's not talking about physical riches. He's talking about heavenly riches. I doubt many of you ever spent the night in a holding cell. But you're so messed up off of drugs and off a lifestyle and off of a mindset, because that's all you ever knew, because your dad wasn't man enough to stick around and raise the son that he sired with his mother. He himself wasn't even able to keep himself out of jail. You grew up in a place where everybody was just living their own way and doing their own thing and nobody being productive. Maybe you've never spent a night in a holding cell, but I have, and I know the poverty of that moment, not just being in jail, but the deep depth of emptiness that comes from knowing my life isn't amounting to anything and this could be my future. But now I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, didn't sit in his high place and say, well, he just needs to figure it out. He took off his robes of glory and he stepped down down out of heaven into the imperfection of human flesh, and he died on a cross at the hands of his own creation so that I didn't have to sit in a holding cell ever again. I don't know what poverty he fixed for you, but that's part of the poverty he fixed for me. He healed me from the heartache of sexual abuse. He healed me from the poverty mindset. He healed me from I'm never good enough and I'll never amount to anything. I don't know what he fixed in your life, but he certainly did something. And if he hasn't fixed it, then why are you waiting? Receive his free gift of grace today. We do this because our master did it. We give of our time and our treasure and our talent, not because it's commanded of us, but because it's expected of us. That if we are truly followers of Jesus, then we will do what he did. But there's grace that is attached to it. I've never heard a person who gives their time serving Jesus complain, because something has shifted inside of them that they wouldn't have it any other way. I've never heard a person who tithes or gives above and beyond the tithe complain about not having money. Because you know why? Something has shifted in them that doesn't make money meaningless, but they don't trust in money, they trust in Jesus. Money's not an end, it's a means to an end. The end is to shed the love of Christ abroad as he has shed it abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. So as we get ready to transition, I'm going to steal this moment if it's okay, Pastor Ben. As we get ready to transition to our giving moment, normally we'd give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel, but you know what? Every time our ushers get ready to receive the tithes and offerings, that is actually an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Maybe not salvifically. And if you're here today and you've never responded to the gospel salvifically, what do you mean? That you have committed your life to Jesus, that you have confessed your sins and received Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. If you've never done that, before you put a dime in these baskets or online or however, you put your hands in the heart of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I commit myself to you. There's no greater gift that you can give to him. And I know people that are out there, a lot of them from Catholic backgrounds. They want to give their way into heaven. But Jesus says, I don't want your money, I want your heart. Once I have your heart, I know your money will follow. And so as we get ready to give, I'm going to get my gift out right now. When I had my stroke over 2 years ago, the thing I missed the most was being able to worship with you and to bring my physical gift into the house of God. So as we get ready to give, the ways to give will be up on the screen. You can give check, cash in the baskets. If you need an envelope so that your giving can be recorded, our ushers can provide one for you. Just drop it right in when they come by. You can give online. BGH, Pittsburgh. BridgeCityPGH.com. Give at the kiosks out in the hallway. Text to give. Scan the QR code. It's not about money, it's about our hearts. It's about the culture that we're a part of. A culture where we don't got to, we get to. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of people. I thank you for the gifts that they are, not just to this body, but to your world. I thank you for the talents that are inside of them, many of whom may have talents that they don't even know exist inside of them. But God, by connecting to you and to your culture, you want to unlock those gifts and unleash them on the world. I thank you for the time that you have given all of us, because no matter what our bank accounts say, we all start each day with 84,600 seconds. So God, I thank you and I ask you to help us to spend them well, because unlike money, which we can spend, we can't earn time back. And so we want to spend that well. And I thank you for those that spend their time here. God, I thank you for the financial gifts that people bring to this place, Lord God, so that the overflowing of generosity can abound in joy in people's lives. God, I thank you for the gifts that we're about to receive and the gifts that we're receiving them from. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Ben, if you could make your way up. He's on crutches, so can I just say thank you for letting me share my heart with you today for going a little bit. Steeler game starts at 1:00. You'll get there. But let God move in your heart today. Don't leave here today. See, it's just about the money, Pastor Ben. I knew it. He spent that money on them nice crutches. If he was really living in poverty, he'd have them wooden ones. Uh-huh.
I had those too.
He had them too.
Yep.
He had them too.
Growing
but
up.
Thank you for spending your time. And as Pastor Ben shares some of the amazing things that are happening here, I hope that you hear something that you can share your talent, your treasure with as well. Pastor Ben, thanks so much, man.
Thank you.